Torah tells us that the angels are going up and down, right? Only the Yardim. The Rashi is puzzled. He should have said Yardim Olim, because Malachim come from heaven. Thank you. Malachim come from heaven. So the question is, why were the angels going up and then going down? When angels live in heaven, right? So it should have said going down and then coming up. So Rashi's puzzled. So Rashi says, Olim Tchila, first they went up, Achakach Yardim, and then they came down. Because the Malachim of Eretz Yisrael have no right to go to Chutz Laretz. So therefore, when Yaakov was sleeping in the Har Abayis, there was a changing of the guard. Olim Tchila, the angels who escorted him in Eretz Yisrael, they had to go up. And angels who was going to escort him at Ocean Parkway in Syria, they are coming down. And therefore it says going up, and then going down. So the question is, why was the changing of the guard taking place on Har Abayit? That's not the border of the country. Where did Yaakov have the dream? Where? On Har Abayit, Temple Mount. So why does Rashi claim that the Malachim of Eretz Yisrael had a skedaddle and beam me up? That should have taken place at the border. They're nowhere near the border. They're in Har Abayit, the center of the country. Why is the changing of the guard in the center of the country? Why are Israeli angels leaving him on Har Abayit and Chutz Laretz angels, what, coming down? Rashi says that Israeli angels, Debbie, have no passport to go to Ocean Parkway. Right? And the angels of Chutz Laretz have no right to come to Israel. So the changing of the guard had to take place. But where was the changing of the guard taking place? Where? Where? He having his dream in Bethel, Temple Mount. That's nowhere near this. That's nowhere near what? The border. That's in the middle of the country. So why are his Israeli escorts, angelic Israeli escorts, have to leave him in the middle of the country? And why do the Chutz Laretz angels have to come down? What is Rashi saying over here? Very difficult. Rashi said, Malachim sheba Eretz Yisrael ein yotzim Chutz Laretz. All of the Rekia. But he's nowhere near Chutz Laretz. Where is Temple Mount? It's not Chutz, right? It's not the border, even though Abomination said it's the border. Oh, you didn't hear the latest. We are the obstacle to peace. Pisgat Zev.
Three more
months. Obama mentioned us. I feel so proud. He says that we in Pisgat Zev are an obstacle to peace. But he said Pisgat Zev too. But I live in Pisgat Zev. I'm so proud. I didn't know it was an obstacle to peace.
Standing at 3 months.
Right? So what's going on here? Malachim of Israel have no right to go Chutz Laretz. Who's a Chutz Laretz? You're on Temple Mount. Why did it have to go up?
Does it have to do with his intention? He made his intention that he was leaving. So as soon as he decided, made up his mind he was leaving, that's...
Yeah, you're saying, Sharoni, you're saying very good. You're saying very good. So what? But he didn't leave. His intention was to leave, but he didn't leave. Why? You're saying very good. I just want to fine tune it. Go ahead. No, but he's having the dream. Rashi proves that he's having his dream on Har Abayit. Ratzav Rashi proves. So on Har Abayit, the Israeli angels have to take a powder, and the Ocean Parkway angels have to what? Come down. They're nowhere near Chutz Laretz. They're in Har Abayit. Sharona said very good, but I just want to fine tune it, yeah?
I was not dovetail on what she said, but isn't there a Rashi that also says that at this time a land contracted into, like Israel came into a small place? If that's the case, then the border would be very close to there by virtue of the land contracted.
Yes, there's a medrash that God folded the entire land of Israel underneath Yaakov's what?
Head. Yeah, that's just it.
What? But, you know, that can't be taken literally because, you know, that's the Agadic part of the Medrash, Reuven. What does that mean? That the whole land of Israel was folded under Yaakov's head? That's an impossibility. It means, what does it mean? You know, the Agadic part of the Talmud is not to be taken literally. It means that the entire Kedusha of Tzfat or Haifa or Beersheba
gets its kedusha from the Har Habayit. Every place in Eretz Yisrael is holy and gets its kedusha directly from Har Habayit. That's what that medrash means. All right? So getting back to our question. So to answer this question, we have to ask another one. A Jew answers Akasha with Nach Akasha. We know on Yom Kippur night by Kol Nidre, we scream out Baruch Shem Kavod Malchus Elohim Voed, right? The rest of the year we're not permitted to do that. So the Medrash explains, because that's a secret lovey-dovey talk that the angels praise God. We're not on that level to praise God. So we have to whisper it. But on Kol Nidre night, when we attain the level of angels, we're no longer afraid to whisper it, and we're allowed to say it loud like the angels, because we're in their category. That's what it says. What do you mean like angels? Kol Nidre night, we just came from a 9-course dinner, right? We're stuffed to the gills. You're like angels? 25 hours later, when you really are like angels, you're fasting and crying and all that tshuva, 25 hours later, when you're davening Ma'ariv, what do you say, Baruch Shem Kivot? Like, you whisper, like a synagogue mouse. I didn't say church mouse. You whisper, like a synagogue mouse, right? Wait a minute, any time you're like an angel, when you should scream out Baruch Shem Kavod, it should be when? When your kippur's over. After 25, 26 hours of fasting and crying and tshuva, then you're really like angels. And then you whisper Baruch Shem Kavod? Does that make any sense? And 26 hours earlier, Kol Nidre night, when you're stuffed to the gills, then you're like a malach, then you scream out Baruch Shem. It should be Moshe Kapoya. What's the answer? The answer is that yes, Kol Nidre night, you're stuffed. You just came from a heavy meal. But like Sharona said, where is your intent? Where is your focus? On the beautiful day ahead, the tshuva, your mind, your neshama, your intent is focused on the great holy day that's just about to come. 26 hours later, even though physically you are like a malach, no bathing, no eating, no drinking, no marital relations, but where is your mind? On the macaroni and cheese that you're going to have in 2.5 minutes, or the French toast in 4 minutes. So you can no longer say Baruch Shem Kavod loud.
But you do say that
at the end of No, we say Hashem Hu Elokim. But then we daven Ma'ariv Baruch Shem Kavod. I'm talking about the Ma'ariv. The Ma'ariv of Yom Kippur I'm talking about. The Matzah Yom Kippur, you whisper. Yes, but when you daven Ma'ariv, you whisper Baruch Shem Kavod. Why are you whispering? You just went through 26 hours of fasting and tshuva. So why by the Ma'ariv, Baruch Shem Kavod, you whispering? The answer is that a human being is not defined by his bodysuit. It's his intention. So even though physically Yaakov was on Temple Mount, but his mind was on Ocean Parkway already. I mean in Syria. That was his whole focus. So the changing of the angelic guard had to take place on Temple Mount, even though physically Debbie's the center of the country. But as Sharona said, his intent, his mind was already in, where? In Syria. So where's he going? He's going to Syria. Where's he going, Sonia? He's going to Aram Naharaim, that's Syria. I say Ocean Parkway, I live there. A lot of Syrians there, get it? A lot of Syrians there. But anyway, that's where his mind was. And therefore, he could know what? The angelic guard had a what? Change. We see this in actually Halacha and the Rambam. The Rambam says if a lady goes to the mikveh after her nida period, but she thinks she's in a Jack LaLanne health spa, she's in a mikveh, but she thinks she's in a jacuzzi, when she gets out, even though she's all wet, she's all wet. She cannot have relations with her husband. Why not? She's all wet. But she thought she's in a Jack LaLanne health spa. So you see, even in halacha, It's not where your body is, it's where your mind. If she thinks she's in a jacuzzi, says Rambam, she's just as tamei as when she walked into the mikvah. Because we are not our bodysuit. We are our mind. What's another word for mind? Neshama. I'm not talking about the brain. The mind is the neshama. Where is your mind? That's where you are, not where your bodysuit. So even though the woman physically was in a mikvah, but she thought she's in a jacuzzi, so she's just as tamei, even though she's all wet. Get it? She's all wet? Okay. Yes?
Does that movie say that mitzvah
shrichas? Excellent. That's why you say mitzvah shrichas kavana. And therefore, Reuven, the rabbis came up with a berchat mitzvah. Why did the rabbis invent making a bracha before you do a mitzvah? Because when you make a bracha, you're forced to have intent. If the lady makes a bracha when she's in a mikvah, she can't think she's in a Jack LaLanne health spa. The bracha testifies that she's in a mikvah. So by making the bracha, she's having kavana, even though she doesn't realize it. That's the purpose of the why the rabbis came up with the with birchat hamitzvah, to help us focus and give us kavana. Otherwise, it's what? It's just a worthless act. Mitzvah shichas kavana. The Torah tells us that Yaakov had a dream, and when he woke up, he called the place Bethel. Bethel means the house of God, and he said, "This is Beit Elokim." Beit Elokim is Bethel. But the Torah says that before Yaakov called Temple Mount Bethel, it had another name. It was called Luz. It was called Luz. Why is that important, that it was called Luz?
I'm sure, but don't we have a Luz bone that will come?
Beautiful. It's the same word, by the way. Why do we need to know that 3,800 years ago, Debbie, the Temple Mount was called Luz? Why is that important? That Temple Mount is called Luz. And Reuven said correctly, it's the same word for that little bone in back of the neck. The Talmud and Sanhedrin speaks about a little bone in the back of the neck. That even though the body decays and rots, that loose bone is indestructible. That's the bone that connects the head to the body. So why is Temple Mount called Luz? Because it's also indestructible. No matter what the abomination says, the Temple Mount is indestructible, is eternal, just like the loose bone is eternal. And just like the loose bone, the chama, connects the head to the body, the Temple Mount connects the head, i.e., the godly, to the earthly body. The loose bone connects the head to the body. So the Temple Mount is the loose of the world. It connects the godly to the earthly, the heavenly to the earthly. And that's why the Temple Mount is called loose, the same way that the loose bone in back of the neck, which connects the heavenly to the earthly, the ruchnius to the gashvius, and it's indestructible. The Talmud says, no matter what you do to that little loose bone, it is what? Indestructible. The Talmud says, this rabbi demonstrated, he tried to burn it in fire, smash it, it's indestructible. And the Talmud says that tchiyat ha-meisim will come from that bone, because that contains the entire DNA of a human being. So God will, according to Rabbi Arya Kaplan Zatzal, God will clone a new body from that luz bone. So now we know why the Temple Mount is called what? Luz. It is that indestructible concept that connects the heavenly to the earthly. Therefore, the Arabs are so crazy for that. They know that. But Luz is actually an acronym. Luz is actually an acronym. FBI, CIA. Lamed, what does Lamed stand for? Lomed, Lamed. Lamed stands for teaching. Lamed, Lamed, Lomed. Teaching. Vav in Hebrew is what? What's a vav in Hebrew?
A hook.
Hook. And Zion stands for Zan. What does Zan mean? Mazon. Food. The Luz, the Temple Mount, is where the Lamed, Torah teaching, is hooked to materialism. Zion is materialism. Where do heaven and earth meet? On Temple Mount. Luz. Lamed. Lomed. Spiritual values. Spirituality is hooked to Zion. Zan. Zan means materialism. Parnosa. Sustenance. Where does the spiritual hook up to the material? Spirituality hook up to materialism. The hook point, the meeting place. The meeting place is what? The Harabai. That's the conduit. There's a pasuk in Shir Hashirim that Harabai is called the Great Neck. So Great Neck is not on Long Island. Great Neck is actually where the Temple Mount, Shir Hashirim calls Temple Mount the Great Neck. Okay? Now, he has a dream, Sulam. Sulam. A ladder. And Malachim are going up and down. What's the symbolism of the ladder? Nechama, anybody take a coffee break on a ladder?
You're either going up or down.
You're going up or down. That's what God is teaching Yaakov and us. That life is like a ladder. If you're not moving up, you're automatically what? Moving down. You can't stay still. If you're not progressing, if you're not Olim, you're automatically Yordim.
You can't climb a ladder with your hands.
You can't take what?
You can't climb a ladder with your hands in your pockets.
No one takes a time out or a coffee break on a ladder. That's the message.
Rabbi,
life is like a ladder. Go ahead.
I have a question. A little off the subject, but Israel is probably the smallest country in the world. The Jews are probably the smallest population.
I think New Jersey is smaller. Rhode Island is smaller.
Why is, since we're the smallest in the world,
right?
Population as well as country wise,
right?
Almost every has
the
eyes on us.
That's right. The whole world. Because they know that we are in possession of the luz. They know we are in possession of the conduit of the ladder that connects heaven to earth. They know that. So the entire focus of the world, Alan, is on us. Because the goyim know that. They know that. That we possess the link between heaven and earth. We possess the great neck. And therefore, they hate us for it. And they won't rest, right? That's the gesher, ben gashmius leruchnius. That bone in the back of the neck. And that's where God will what? Reconstruct the human body, according to the Gemara and Sanhedrin and the Zohar. Because it contains the entire DNA of the human being. Uh-huh. There are more goyim than Jews, yeah. Very interesting, right? Right. Yes? I don't know how to call it in English. I don't know how to call it in English. It's a very tiny bone on the back of the neck. That's where you put your kesher shel tefillin. The kesher of the tefillin, Alfie,
yeah,
sits on the loose bone. The Talmud says that connects the head to the body. That's where you put your tefillin, you feel that little bone in the back, that's the loose bone. That's indestructible. God will use that bone to bring back the dead. What? That's the conduit between the heavenly and the earthly. So Tchias HaMesim will happen through that loose bone. Okay? Now, it's very interesting. Rachel can't have a child. And when she has a child, she says, Asaf Elakim et Charpasi. God has removed my shame. When she gives birth to brother Joe, Lili Asala, she says, Asaf Elakim et Charpasi. God has removed my shame and humiliation. says Rashi, what does that mean? Calls a man Shein Leisha Ben Ain Lo Bimi Litlo Tzerchano. The entire time a woman doesn't have a child, she has no one to blame if something goes wrong in the house. Mishiyeshla Ben, once she has a child, Toila Bo, she has someone to blame. Mishava Klize, who broke my computer? Your son did it. Miyachol Te'enim, who ate up my chocolate ice cream? Bincha, your son did it. Who broke the TV? Your son did it. That's a reason to want a child. That's what Rashi says. It's mind-boggling. Rachel had little baby Yosela. She says, oh, God has removed my shame. Before that, if something went wrong in the house, Yaakov blamed me. Now he'll blame Yosela.
They were in separate tents.
They're separate tents, but not when they slept and ate together. When the woman wanted her privacy, she went to a separate tent, but they would eat together, right? They would eat together and right? Have marital relations together. So what is Rashi saying over here? That's why Rachel wanted a baby? To have someone to blame if the toilet gets stuffed up? Don't blame me, Yosela, put the diapers in the toilet. Reuven, that's what Rashi says.
I know. I'm just going to guess it. This is going to go real far. Maybe, go ahead. Maybe, just maybe, I've never heard this before.
Go ahead.
Bear with me. I think that maybe it's because Yosef maybe knows a plan or can know a plan, God's plan for the future. At this point, maybe Yaakov's saying, you're not doing what God wants you to do. You're not doing God's plan. In fact, she even says that. You're not giving me a kid. She's mad. And Yaakov is mad at her about that. That's also an interesting one.
Right.
Earlier on. And then now, my disgrace being that, well, now, here's the reason for the plan. That there won't be any bad thing on me anymore, that the plan isn't coming to fruition. But I'm going real far.
I want to say, Reuven, that having a child enhances Shalom Bayis. I think that's what Rashi is driving at. Having a child helps Shalom Bayis in the house.
To have someone to blame.
Why? That helps Shalom Bayis. He won't yell at the wife.
No.
He's not going to yell at the little baby for stuffing up the toilet.
Because many times, if they don't are not happy with the husband or the wife, and that child has that characteristic, they take it out of that child. I think I'm kidding, but I'm not kidding.
No, I don't think
it's true.
But what does Rashi mean? Now she has somebody to blame. That's exactly what Rashi says. Calls man shein leisha ben, ein lo bimi litlo tzirchana. She doesn't have a child, she has no one to hang. Right? She yesh lo ben, toila bo. Mi shava klize bincha. Miyachol te'enim elu bincha. That's what Rashi says. Who broke this? Your son. Who ate up my chocolate fudge? Your son. Who broke the computer? Your son. So that's why Rachel is happy she has a child. What's the message? What?
The
what?
Half the son came from the Abba. So it's like, well, you're
your son, right?
You're responsible as well. So
Sonia, what's the message that Rashi is teaching us, in my humble opinion? We are used to thanking God for big ticket items. What we think is super important. I think Rashi is saying that you have to thank God even for the small ticket items. Now, husband would come home, right? And the toilet is stuffed up. And he would yell at his wife, right? Now, he's not going to yell at her because there's a baby in the house. So just for that, you have to thank God. That's not the reason why you want a child.
No.
You want a child to give him chinuch, to give him the Mesorah, someone to love and teach. But even for such a minor reason that the husband won't yell, you have to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu even for that. To sensitize, Sonia, let me work it out here. To sensitize ourselves that even you're having a good hair day instead of a bad hair day, even what we take for granted, there's extra peace in the house, you have to thank Hashem. Not to take it for granted. Then now that the husband won't blame the wife, or whatever, You have to thank. He shouldn't, but it's human nature that he does. Because he won't blame the wife. Thank Hashem even for that. Thank Hashem even for that. Right? Thank Hashem even for small favors. That's what I think, Sonia. I don't. You have another explanation? Huh? You can't relate to that. Well,
no.
Give me a better explanation. Help. So what is Rashi driving at? That's why Rachel is thanking God that she has little baby Yosela. That Yaakov won't yell at her now. She'll have who to blame. What does Rachel mean? What does Rashi mean?
Well, maybe her shame is that she can't conceive, because obviously Yaakov is... Can't.
No, but you're not, Sonia, I'm learning Rashi, not me. Rashi's saying that's why Rachel is grateful
exactly
that now she has someone to blame. Yaakov won't take it out on her. That's what Rashi's saying.
Rashi,
so what does he mean? That's what Rashi's trying to understand what Rashi's
where
saying.
Where does it show that he took anything
out of her? The child's above her.
Rashi says, Kol zman she'ein li'isha ben.
I understand that.
Okay, that's what Rashi's saying. We have to understand what Rashi's mean.
Okay, but I'm saying, where does it show in the Chumash? Where does it show that
we're
Yaakov
saying the
ever
Chumash,
took it out on
we're her? Saying Chumash that the tefillin have to be black with four sections. We're saying the Chumash that you have to take an esrig. Maybe you have to take an orange. It doesn't say anyway you have to take an esrig on Sukkot. It says take pre-Eitz Hadar. What does pre-Eitz Hadar mean? Could be an apple and orange. Most of the things don't say in the Chumash. The Chumash is written as a shorthand code.
God,
right? A lot of things in the Chumash don't say, right? The oral Torah tells us that this is the explanation of Osaf Elohim et Charpati. God has... Rashi is the oral Torah.
Okay, but
tradition.
Okay, is there someone else other than Rashi that has another interpretation?
Yeah, but that
you
doesn't
gape
with Rashi. Yeah, but we have to... Rashi is the Iker. Rashi is the Iker. The
Rashi.
Essential Torah Shel Baal Peh is Rashi. What is Rashi driving at? What's the message? So my humble opinion is that we have to thank God even for small favors. For the extra 5 minutes of peace in the house because of the baby, that's reason enough to thank God for a baby. Besides the fact I have someone to love, to teach, to educate.
What happened?
But it's extra 5 minutes of peace in the house. But that alone, it's worth to have a child.
Now what happens if it's a sorot instead?
What?
Are you going to thank Hashem saying, okay, fine, I got a child, he's giving me nothing but sorot, therefore you thank him?
No,
I don't
want to
thank him for that.
I want
to thank him anyway, whether this is the reason or not.
We have to sensitize ourselves to thank God for what we take for granted. For what we take for granted. And Mama Leah taught us that. When she gave birth to Yehuda, she apam odet Hashem. And the Talmud in the Brachas, page 7, says that no one praised God with such lofty terms of endearment as Mama Leah did when Yehuda was born.
Right.
Nobody. It's including Abraham.
Right.
Maybe what Rashi is getting at is not someone to blame, but the excuse.
Yeah.
Don't yell, the baby. Don't slam the door.
Right,
the baby,
right.
No, don't do this, the baby.
You wake up the baby.
So maybe Yaakov was getting
the
to the point where he was a little fed up because Rachel hadn't produced a son.
Right.
And so he slammed the door of the tent, which is hard to do.
Right.
And, or he did whatever he did and he made noise. And maybe he was a little brusque with her,
right,
a little loud or whatever. Don't wake the baby. Be considerate.
Right.
Well, there's the baby. So maybe what he meant, maybe what Rashi means is not blame, but you can use the baby as an excuse for better behavior.
So you have to thank God even for that.
Of course.
For that alone, it's enough to thank God for a baby. Very good. Yes?
I want to dovetail on what she just said, because I was thinking of how to get this in and I didn't know how, but that just did it. What she said about the fact that the disgrace was really awful that he didn't have a child. When he got angry with Rachel for not having a child, I don't remember the gematria, but the gematria of the whole pasuk that says that is the same as the gematria of the pasuk you just quoted.
Really?
Check that out. Send it to you.
Wow. Okay, please.
But he didn't get angry for her not having a child. She got angry for...
No, he got angry with her. says, am I in God's place?
That's different. That's not because
who has held back the fruit of the womb from you. And Rashi says, from you, not from me. I have children. It's your problem, honey.
That's only because
that's what he said to her.
That's only because she confronted him. If she never confronted him, that he would have never said that.
Yeah.
He would have never said that. She confronted
him. But then God says, this is what you say to an aggrieved person.
Right, that's
God would
nice.
Not have
those words came back to haunt him.
Exactly.
Those words came back to haunt him.
That was hurtful.
Those words came back to haunt Yaakov.
And it should have.
But anyway, it says Rachel was jealous of her sister.
No.
So Rashi says, that's what the Torah says. In chapter 30, Rachel was jealous. So Rashi says, you're not allowed to be jealous. So Rashi says, Kino b'maseha toivim. She was jealous of her good deeds. Amra, she said, Ulule shetzotka mimeni lo zochta labanim. She was jealous of Leah's good deeds. That if Leah would not be more righteous to me, she wouldn't be zoicha to have these children. So what is Rashi teaching us? That jealousy is a negative if you're jealous of someone's physical possessions. That's a negative. That's self-destructive. But to be jealous of someone's spiritual possessions, Sonia, that's a good thing. The Gemara says in Baba Basra, Kinat Sofrim Tarbe Chokma. The jealousy among Torah scholars increases what? Torah
learning.
So to be jealous of someone's physical possessions, you're breaking one of the Ten Commandments. But to be jealous of someone's spiritual treasures is a positive. Because that makes you a better person. I can be like Leah. I have the smarts that she has. I can be as righteous as she is. So the kind of rochel b'chota, kino b'maseha tovim. That's a positive. That use that as a role model. And that makes you a better person. So all negative traits that Hashem gave us can be turned around. Elevated, deputized, and turned into what? A positive. Now, the Evan Ezra asked a starke kashya nechama. How do you say stark in English? You look at the list of the top 10 commandments. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't kidnap. Then it says, don't be jealous. So the Evan Ezra says, wait a minute, Alan. It doesn't seem to belong in the top 10. I mean, I can understand don't commit murder, don't kidnap, adultery, and all of a sudden, lo tachmod, don't be jealous.
Well, covet is something different.
Covet is jealous, no?
Envy and coveting causes murder and all of that.
But how does that fit in the top 10?
Jealousy can cause murder.
But it's not murder.
But it can cause it.
Coveting.
It doesn't seem to belong together with murder and kidnap and adultery. That's the Evan Ezra's famous kasha. So you ladies are saying good, because if the envy is left unchecked, it can lead to adultery and murder, right? But the Evan Ezra has another explanation. And with this he'll explain why jealousy is such a terrible sin, it belongs on the top 10. And why jealousy for spirituality is a plus. He says, the Gemara says in Masechta Brachot, Hakol b'dei shemayim chutz meyirat shemayim. Everything is in the hands of God except the fear of God. Says Evan Ezra, if you are jealous and covet what someone else has, it betrays a deep character flaw. If you believe that God's in charge and everything comes from God, what's shot to be jealous?
This is what
I'm supposed to have, and that's what he's supposed to have. Because Hakol b'dei shemayim, it's all up to him. If you're jealous, you're showing you're a heretic. You show you don't believe that everything is controlled by him. Because if you did believe it, what shaykh to be jealous? Alfie, it's all in his hands. So jealousy, says Evan Ezra, betrays a deep character flaw. Well, heresy.
It's the same with anger. If you're angry, then you're saying God is not controlling
exactly,
situation.
Beautiful. Gemara says, Kol ha-koez kilo ovad avodah zarah. Excellent. So therefore, jealousy is such a terrible sin. It's much more than that. It betrays heresy. Because he believes God runs the world and everyone, he gives everyone what they need. can't always get what you want, but you get what you need. If you believe that, who could be jealous? Your jealous shows that you're a heretic, even though you don't admit it to yourself. So why is it a plus to be jealous of someone's spiritual treasures? Because HaKol B'dei Shemayim Chutz Me'irat Shemayim. To be jealous of someone's physical possession, it's a form of heresy. It's all given by God. How could I be jealous? I don't trust him. I don't believe he's in charge. But spiritual treasures, he has nothing to do with. The spiritual treasures, I got that on my own. HaKol B'dei Shemayim Chutz Me'irat Shemayim. That's not from God. That comes from me to be a tzaddik ararasha. It doesn't come from God, so I have a right to be jealous. Because God had nothing to do with it. The guy himself pulled himself up by his own bootstrap to make himself a tzaddik. Ooh, I wish I could do that. That's a plus. Because that person did it on his own. HaKol B'dei Shemayim Chutz Me'irat Shemayim. Physical possessions are all given and controlled by God. Spiritual possessions, God has nothing to do with. That you can take or lose on your own. So I have a right to be jealous of someone's Masim Tovim, of someone's Chesed and good Midot and Torah learning. Because that will make me a better person. And that's why Rachel was what? Was jealous. It's interesting, when Reuven was born, doesn't say Rachel was jealous. When Shimon was born, it doesn't say Rachel was jealous. When Levi was born, it doesn't say Rachel was jealous. Only after the birth of Yehuda does it say Rachel was jealous. If it's jealousy for children, she should have been jealous when Reuven, Shimon, Levi, there, doesn't say she was jealous. Makara, after the birth of Yehuda, Pitom, Patekana Rochel Bachota. Why not by Shimon Levi or Reuven? Why Dafke by Yehuda?
Now they, Leah had more than her divisible share of the children.
Yeah.
Divided by 4 to 12, you should get 3 each, and that was a Machshava.
Okay.
But now there's 4 to Leah, so she can't have as many. It's not possible.
So why wasn't she jealous when Reuven was born?
Because
or Shimon or Levi?
Because she could have children completely equal amount.
Okay. I hear what you're saying, Reuven. Are you saying good? But I want to say what the Gemara Bracha says, page 7. When Yehuda was born, Leah used such lofty terms of endearment that no human being, including Abraham, ever praised God. When Rachel heard that, she realized that if she has no child, she could never praise God in such terms of endearment. That's why she became jealous. It wasn't jealous of the physical child. It was jealous that she could never reach that madrega of loving and praising God that Leah reached when she said, Hapam Odet Hashem. That's why she became jealous. I'll never reach that love of God that Leah reached when she said, Hapam Odet Hashem, if you don't give me a child. And therefore, only after the birth of Yehuda, when she heard that magnificent phrase of Leah, Hapam Odet Hashem, only then did she become jealous. What did Mamaleah teach us? What does Yehuda mean? I come from Shevet Yisachar. We have a Kabbalah in my family. I'm not called Iskarite, am I? A guy who comes from Shevet Gad, is he called a Gadite? No. A Danite? Naphtali? We're all called Yehudim. Why? Yehuda's only one tribe. You're called Yehudim. Look at Megillas Esther. We're all called Yehudim. In Megillas Esther, in the book of Yirmiyahu, we're called Yehudim, even though Yirmiyahu himself was a Kohen. He calls himself a Yehudi. Why? Because Mama Leah taught us. Rashi says, Yehuda means that I praise God, whatever I have in life, it's more than I deserve. The tafkid of a Jew is that whatever he has in life, he has to thank God because it's more than he deserves. That's what Mama Leah told us. Shiratalti yote mechelki. When Yehuda was born, she realized, I have much more than I deserve. So the word Yehuda means to praise God, whatever you have in life, you should realize it's more than you deserve. That's the mission of a Jew. No matter what tribe you come from, you're called a Yehuda. That's what it's hard to do. We have to train ourselves. People think, it's coming to me, not enough, it's coming to me. I realize whatever I have in life, it's more than I deserve. That's the definition of the word Yehuda. No one ever praised God with such lofty terms as Leah did when Yehuda was born. The Brachas, page 7. So you see that the mothers of Israel are on a higher level than the fathers. Right? Now, the mothers of Israel, how many are there? 4, right? What about Bilhah and Zilpah? What am I, chopped liver? What about Bilhah and Zilpah? Didn't they produce tribes of Israel? Right? How come they're not in the count? So how many mothers are there in Israel?
4.
What about Bilhah and Zilpah?
But they weren't wives, were they?
They were concubines.
That's right. That's
so
not the same.
That doesn't count, but no, they produced a son.
That's
what?
Different. They weren't at the level. They were concubines.
Yeah, they were concubines.
They're not given mothers.
What? But they produced, didn't they produce 4 tribes?
Right, but they are not.
Yaakov couldn't have done it without them.
They're not the pillars.
What?
They're not the spiritual mothers.
Why not?
They're influenced.
The Zohar says that the 4 wives of Yaakov are the mothers of Israel.
Right.
The 4 wives of Yaakov, the Zohar calls them Barzel. Seen better days, I think. This erasure. The Zohar says the 4 wives of Yaakov are Barzel. Beis, Reish, Zion, Lamed. What does Barzel mean?
Iron.
Remember Maggie Thatcher?
The Russian table.
Didn't they call her the Iron Lady, Maggie Thatcher?
Right, right.
Barzel is iron. Right?
Oh,
beautiful, Sonia. Barzel. Bilhah, Rachel, Zilpah, and Leah. The Zohar calls them the Iron Women. Forget about Maggie Thatcher. Barzel. The Iron Women, says the Zohar, is Bilhah, Rachel, Zilpah, and Leah.
Why would the 2 be in between Rachel and Leah?
To teach that what? Maybe they're all on the same level? And not to take them for granted.
They're not between Rachel
and
Leah. No, the 2 letters, no. I mean,
Bilhah was the slave girl of Rachel.
Right.
Bilhah was the slave girl of Rachel.
So why is she first?
And Zilpah was the slave girl of Leah.
So why is she first and why is she
Why is Bilhah first?
Before Rachel and before Leah.
Otherwise, wouldn't say Barzel. Then you wouldn't have the Iron Lady. But the Zohar says something incredible. You touched upon it. How is Bilhah spelled in the Torah?
Bet,
Lamed.
Hey.
It should be pronounced Bilhah.
Bilhah.
We don't pronounce it Bilhah. It's written with an extra hey, but the extra hey is not pronounced. You sitting down? It says the Zohar.
Why is
it pronounced with an extra hey, and you don't say Bilhah-ha? So the Zohar says that the hey is the koach haleda.
What's that?
The potential, the power to give birth is contained in the letter hey. Avram couldn't have a child. Abraham had a child. Sarai couldn't have a child. She got the hay. The Zohar says that the koach haleda is contained in the letter hay. Abraham couldn't have a child until he got the hay. Sarai couldn't get a child until she got the hay. Says the Zohar, Rachel couldn't get a child
until
she took the hay from Bilhah. Therefore, Bilhah spelled with 2 hays, but it's only pronounced Alfie what? because Rachel took that extra letter hey from her slave girl, and therefore she was able to produce Yosef and Binyamin. That's why Bilah is spelled with an extra hey, and it's not pronounced. Through Kabbalistic incantations, Rachel borrowed or took the extra hay from Bilhah, says the Zohar, and that's how she's able to produce children. Because the Koach Haleda is contained the letter hay.
She didn't add it to her name like Abraham and Sarah. What?
Not in the physical world, but in the spiritual world.
No, but the others added the hay, and it was.
Yeah, you're right.
You can read it.
But that's why the hay is not pronounced in Bilhah. You should say Bilhah.
But nor is it pronounced in Rachel.
It's not.
No.
But it's not pronounced in Bilhah because somehow Rachel took that extra letter. Even though it's not you say Rachela.
But they didn't say Rachela.
How do you know to say Rachela?
Does it say there?
Sure they
say
Rachela.
Every Rachel is a Rachela, right?
Mm-hmm.
You admit it to me?
It seems like.
But every Rachel is a Rachela.
But it was changed for Avram and Sarah. Was changed.
All the Rachels I know are called Rachela.
I don't call my daughter Rachela.
You don't call Rachela?
No, there's also Racheli.
Racheli. So that's the hey, that's the Koach Haleda. Before that, Rachel couldn't have a child. Yes, Ruben.
Yeah, I just want to make one quick last gematria comment.
Go ahead.
Add the four that you just talked about.
Bilhah, Rachel, Zilpah, and Leah.
Right, those, and also Yaakov, because he's the husband of them.
Right.
And together, 620. Keter, the highest.
Keter, beautiful, Keter. How many mitzvahs are there in the Torah? 613 plus 7 rabbinic. Quinky Dinky?
No.
You have 7 rabbinic mitzvahs, that completes the Keter. Now, it's almost Hanukkah. I have to leave you with a Hanukkah word. Why is Hanukkah, the Rambam says, it's the most precious of all mitzvot? The Rambam says that. He doesn't say why. He said it's the most precious of all mitzvot. It's not even a Torah mitzvah.
Ramban or Rambam?
Maimonides. In Hilchas Hanukkah says that Hanukkah is the most precious mitzvah of all the other mitzvahs. Alan, he doesn't say why, and it's mind-boggling. It's not even a Torah mitzvah. I'm going to tell you why. What's the last of the 620 mitzvahs? There are 613 Torah mitzvahs, and there are 7 rabbinic mitzvahs. You know 7 rabbinic mitzvahs? Lighting candles Friday night, Purim, Netilas Yadayim, making brachas, Eruv. What's the last of the rabbinic mitzvahs?
Hanukkah.
Achron, Achron Chaviv.
Yeah.
You came just to hear this, we can go home. Achron, Achron Chaviv. In Judaism, you save the best for last.
Right.
That's why the pudding comes at the end of the pudding or the jello.
Dessert
comes at the end of the meal.
Right.
Achron, Achron Chaviv. Korban Pesach comes at the end of the meal. Yidna, the last of the... Shabbos is the last of the week.
Yeah.
So since Chanukah is the last, it completes the Keter. Therefore, it's most precious.
It's so good.
Paid to come today, right? Achron, Achron, Chaviv.
Sharona said something great. Listen to what she said.
Go ahead.
Women were the last to be created.
Beautiful. That's my line. That's true.
Isn't that great?
That's true. The human was the last, but women was last. It's God's favorite. It's true. Women is were created after man. Women are God's favorite.
Tell that to the men.
That's the truth. Shabbos is the last day of the week, right?
I know.
And Am Yisrael is the last of the 70 nations, and man was created last, but women was created last after man. Alan, Achron, Achron, Chovid. Women were created last.
So good.
What God loves the best, He saves for last. And Hanukkah, He saved for last, Ruvain. That's how Rambam knows. He doesn't say this, otherwise I'd be unemployed. But this is my contribution. He just said it's God's most precious mitzvah. And I'm saying because Achron, Achron, Chovid, it's the last of the 620. It completes the Keter. Keter is Gematria 620. Keter, crown, is Gematria 620. 613 Torah mitzvahs, and if you count the letters of the Ten Commandments, how many letters you get?
620.
Wow.
Isn't that amazing?
That's
the Bala Turim says, he had no computer.
Wow.
You count the letters of the Ten Commandments, you get exactly 620 letters.
Wow.
Because 613, even the rabbinic mitzvahs are represented in the Ten Commandments by what? A letter. The 620 letters in the Ten Commandments. It says about Turim, each of the letters represents a mitzvah. Well, the 613 Torah and the seven rabbinic. So even the rabbinic mitzvahs have a source where? In the Ten Commandments. Okay?
That's beautiful.
So now we have a little Hanukkah Torah. Why Hanukkah is the most precious mitzvah of all? It, the last of the 620 completes the Keter, Gematria 620.
And Hanukkah and Purim are linked?
Well, Purim is one of the seven rabbinic mitzvahs, but Hanukkah came later.
Right, but they're linked. Are they linked?
They're linked. What do you mean they're linked? We'll talk about it. Right? Thank you very much. Have a good day. Toda rabba.
Thank you. Do you want to write it down?